Lesson tonight is out of Matthew 4, 1 to 11, Mark 1, 12 and 13, Luke 4, 1 to 13, the validation of Messiah's moral right to be king. Though God the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ at his baptism to empower him for his earthly ministry, he needed to be tempted by Satan to demonstrate his moral sinlessness and hence his right to be Israel's righteous king and savior before entering into his ministry. Thus, he was led by the Holy Spirit, right after his baptism in the Jordan River, out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. I've always been amazed at this. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Sometimes the Holy Spirit allows us to go through experiences that may not be the most exhilarating or most edifying. He does it for his purposes, and that's what he did in Jesus's case. Well, anyway, Christ's temptation was threefold, but I'd like to read just the one passage tonight, Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, or by the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give unto thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. It's interesting that Jesus' temptation was threefold. He was tempted to yield to the lust of the flesh by turning the stones into bread to meet his needs of great hunger, in violation of God's leading him for then to be hungry. See, the Holy Spirit had led him out into the wilderness without food, and he wanted him to be hungry at that particular time. He was also tempted to yield to the lust of the eyes by throwing himself down from the temple pinnacle in front of worshipers and impressing them to acclaim him as Messiah instead of performing his ministry in fulfillment of Scripture. It's interesting that the Jews had this common belief that the Messiah would jump off the pinnacle of the temple and come down unharmed, and then they would recognize him as the Messiah. So Satan was essentially saying, hey, that's what the people are looking for. That's what the people are looking for, the Messiah. Why don't you do it? And he also tempted the Lord Jesus, and we'll see how he did it by taking Scripture out of context. Jesus was then tempted to yield to the pride of this life, bowing to Satan to gain rule of the world by avoiding the public shame of the cross for which God had sent him into the world. These were the lusts Satan used to tempt Eve to sin in the fall in Genesis 3:6, and they're named in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Remember the fruit? When she saw the fruit, that it was good for food, that it was attractive, and that it was desired to make one wise, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then she fell for that particular sin. Well, since these lusts are the lust of the world, 1 John 2:16, when Satan tempts, he uses the lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of this earthly life, the lusts of the world, to try to influence people to sin against God. Satan is the god of this world, but he uses the lusts of the world to tempt. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Your Adversary, the Devil, has come up with the conclusion in his study of Scripture that any time Satan tempts, he's tempting in one of those three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And so that's what we have to watch out for. Well, anyway, In each case, Jesus met Satan's temptation by citing Scripture. Similarly, we believers today overcome the evil one when we are spiritually strong by relying on the Holy Spirit like Jesus did, according to 2 Timothy 2:1 2 Timothy 1:8-18. And the Word of God abides in us, encountering Satan with God's Word. In 1 John 2:14, John said, young men, he's talking about people who are intermediate level of maturity. Young men, you're strong. And strong, you're always strong only in the grace of God. You're strong. They're depending on the Spirit of God. And the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. When the Word of God is part of your mind, part of your thinking, part of your life, you overcome Satan. Because what happens is when Satan tempts you, you come back with Scripture. And it's not your authority against Satan. It's God's authority because you're quoting God. And God says you need to do this. God says you need to do that. Satan can't withstand the temptation or the authority of God. So that's why it's always valuable to have our minds filled with God's Word, because God's Word is authoritative. And it's very, very powerful. So that's very interesting. Jesus used Scripture. In each case, Jesus quoted from the proper contexts of Scripture to counter Satan's temptations. The cults are famous for taking Scripture out of context. And when they take Scripture out of context, they distort the meaning of God's Word. But they'll do that in order to seduce people to follow after that which is wrong. When tempted to turn the stones into bread to satisfy his hunger after the Holy Spirit had led him into the wilderness to be hungry, Jesus cited Deuteronomy 8:3 to assert that man was not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus knew that he needed to eat bread in order to live. In fact, he knew he was going to go to the cross, so this temptation was limited in time, although he was very, very hungry. But he knew good and well that he had no right to go ahead and feed himself when God the Holy Spirit had led him out into the wilderness to be hungry. He had to wait for the timing of the Lord to be fulfilled. And so he wasn't going to live just by the bread alone. He wasn't going to turn the stones that looked like loaves of bread into bread. He was going to wait for the Word of God to come. When tempted to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple to persuade the temple worshippers to accept him as the Messiah, Jesus cited Deuteronomy 6:16 that forbade Hebrews from putting the Lord to the test. Now, Satan cited Psalm 91:11 and 12 in the King James Version to claim that God would protect him from harm lest he dash his foot against a stone. But Satan left out the phrase, in all thy ways. In all what ways? These are the ways that God the Father had for Jesus. See, God the Father did not have Jesus go up to the pinnacle of the temple and say, now jump off of this thing and come down unharmed. That's not the will of the Father. The will of the Father was for Jesus to perform certain miracles, raising the dead, healing the lame, healing the blind, so that the people would believe in him. That all fulfilled Scripture, Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah 61, so forth. God did not want him to go any other way. So Satan conveniently left that out. Satan, just like a cultist, said God would protect him if he dashed his foot against a stone. So go ahead, dash your foot against the stone. No. Jesus came back with the Word of God, and Satan wanted to test Jesus and want Jesus to test the Father by going the way that the Father had not assigned him, by jumping off the temple pinnacle. And of course, Jesus circumvented that by saying, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When tempted to bow to Satan to gain rule over the world by avoiding the cross, Jesus cited Deuteronomy 6:13 with 10:20, that in their context forbade the Hebrew people from bowing to any other god but the Lord, and that included Satan. Now, if you look at the Hebrew text, the word only is not there. It says, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. But in the Hebrew text, you have an emphatic expression. It is the Lord your God whom you shall worship. It's emphatic. And it is him you shall serve. The implication is nobody else. So Jesus was actually spot on by paraphrasing this by saying him only. But it's the Lord your God you're worshiping. You're not supposed to worship Satan. You're supposed to worship God, bow down to him. Now, it's interesting, all three of these cases, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy, let me get the other one here, 6:16, and Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20. Deuteronomy was the book that the Hebrews, like Jesus, who were living in the promised land in the dispensation of the law, were to use for governing their lives. Moses had given the people of Israel on the plains of Moab, just before they went into the land, directions as to how they were supposed to live when they got in the land. And Jesus is under the law, he's under Moses, so he's using the book of Deuteronomy as to how he's supposed to handle Satan. So the context of Jesus is absolutely precise. He's fitting into the historical context, let alone the literary context. So the Lord Jesus was excellent in the way he handled this situation. He used the proper book in its historical context and interpreted in its literary context to counter Satan's temptations. Since Satan was defeated in his attempts to get Jesus to sin, defeated by the authority of God's word, Satan left him. And God's angels came and ministered to Jesus, providing much-needed food and encouragement. You see, the angels had met the needs of Elijah. Remember, he was running away from Jezebel, and he was going down to Mount Horeb. So the angels brought some food and gave him food to eat so that he could go in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. So Jesus was given food that took care of the hunger that he'd had for 40 days. So you got some angels ministering to him. So they would have encouraged him as well. But the timing then was for Jesus to be fed after Satan had been defeated. But what a testimony for us. What an example for us. Use Scripture to offset temptation. There's nothing like the Word of God. So the lesson is Jesus was driven by God the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for approval as to his moral qualifications to be Israel's Savior and Sovereign. Jesus overcame Satan's efforts to use the lusts of the flesh, of the eyes, the pride of this life, by citing applicable Scripture in its proper historical and literary contexts, and God then ministered to Jesus after Satan was defeated and left him. In application, may we rejoice that our Savior is proven to be sinless in overcoming Satan's temptations. Number two, may we follow Jesus' example in overcoming temptations to sin. Several ways. Number one, may we rely on the Holy Spirit for the power. And then number two, to cite applicable Scripture in its correct historical and literary context, see, and not act independently of the Lord's leading. That's a big need. But carefully follow the Lord's leading like Jesus did in waiting for God to direct when and how he should satisfy his hunger. I think this is one of the greatest needs we Christians, especially we American Christians, have. We're raised to be self-starters, and that's not bad. We're raised to show initiative. That's good. The problem comes when we're interacting with Satan and we start taking initiative on our own. We need to be careful to follow God, because if we take initiative on our own, we're against Satan, and Satan will crush us every time because of his tremendous power and his insight and his wisdom. He knows all the buttons to push on us. He's got a file 5 inches thick on every one of us. He knows our weaknesses. What we need to do is to hide in the power and in the authority of God and his word. And we need to follow the Lord. Three, we also need to read Scripture so that we have it in our memories, that the Holy Spirit can bring it to our remembrance when we face temptation. John 14:26, Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, hath come, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall bring to remembrance the things that I've said unto you." Dr. Mitchell in Bible College, when I was there, he said, "Young people, you've got to read the Bible so God can bring it to remembrance. He's not going to bring it to remembrance unless it's there. So read it." So I always thought, that's pretty good. If you read it, and then it's there, and then the Holy Spirit can bring it to remembrance. So we need to be very, very careful to follow the Lord and to lead. I hadn't planned it this way, but this, in fact, I was intentionally, I had originally planned for this lesson tonight to be taught last week. Of course, we had our wreath making ministry, but here the message tonight in regards to Christ's overcoming temptation goes along with the angelic conflict that we had pointed out in the sermon in this morning's sermon. So this must be the day when God wants us to have a healthy focus in regards to the angelic conflict that exists. So Satan is a very real being. He's our enemy. In fact, he's our adversary. And he's very cunning and very brilliant, very powerful. And what we need to do is utilize the resources that God has for us if we hope to have any victory over him. If we don't, if we just go off on our own and we just use our own wisdom, we're in deep, deep trouble. We might not see it immediately because Satan is very subtle. He'll just keep going like this. My former brother-in-law, who's now with the Lord, used to raise chickens down in Arkansas. And he said black snakes love chicken eggs. And he said he's seen it where a chicken will lay an egg, and she's sitting on the egg, and the black snake will come along and very carefully swallow the egg right underneath the chicken. She doesn't know it. And then it'll just creep away, and the chicken won't even be flustered and move. That's what Satan does. He's very cunning, very sly. Of course, the snake knows if he flusters the chicken, she might peck at him, and that's irritation. He doesn't want to do that. But he'll actually take the egg and swallow it and then move out. So my brother-in-law used to have to deal with these black snakes all the time. I don't know if they were poisonous or not, but they sure like chicken eggs. And then they had a lot of rattlesnakes down there in Arkansas where he lived as well. But Satan's like that. He's the serpent, the old serpent. He's called the old serpent in Revelation. But we can have victory over him through the Lord.